I invite you to turn with me this evening to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, I'm going to read the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 22. And then we'll look into God's word together. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And we'll conclude with verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. God tested Abraham. We all go through tests in life. Those tests don't end when we finish high school or college or university or grad school. They don't end then. For every child of God, there are tests that God gives his children. The thing about tests is, just like school, in God's school, you don't go on until you've passed that test. Sometimes I talk to Christians who wonder about the same test over and over again. And I don't know the mind of God in all things, but sometimes I wonder if the reason why we often go through the same type of test is because we didn't pass it the last time. And here Abraham faces a severe test. Now, let me just tell you this, because we sometimes might get the mistaken impression that the longer we walk with God, the easier life and tests are going to get. Abraham has walked with God for many years. He is aged now, and this test that he faces is a severe test. We, of course, know what that test is. God calls upon Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. And God is not in any way ambiguous about which son this is. He says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac. By the way, that only son there, we know that Abraham also had the son Ishmael, but in context here, the only son was that son of blessing, the one upon whom favor rested, the one through whom the name would continue, the one who would be the covenant head of that family. Take that son, and it's as if that were not clear enough, he then says, Isaac. Take Isaac. And he says, whom you love. This is a very ironic thing, but chapter 22, verse 2, is the first time you encounter the word love in all the Bible. And it comes in the context of God telling Abraham, go take your son whom you love and offer him as a burnt offering. Now think about this for a moment with me. Think about hearing this or reading this for the first time, because maybe you've had this story from the time you were a kid, maybe you went to Sunday school, you saw the flannel graph of it, maybe you've heard it preached over and over again. Think about what God is telling Abraham to do. He is telling Abraham, take your son, go to Moriah, to one of those mountains, and murder your own son. Having murdered him, you burn his body on an altar. Now, as if that were not horrible enough, this is the son, remember, that Abraham and Sarah waited for 25 years before they received. How old is Isaac at this point? Well, I suspect that Isaac is probably in his mid-teens. I have no other reason for believing this except that it is Isaac who carries the wood. So this is not Isaac as a 7-year-old kid carrying all the wood that would be needed for an offering. This is a strong, sturdy young man. So here's Isaac, old enough, strong enough to carry the wood. He's a teenager now. Not only is this the son whom Abraham loves, the son whom he waited 25 years for God to bring into his life, this is also the son of promise. In other words, this is the covenant promised child. This is the one that God had promised that the blessings of the covenant that God had made with Abraham would continue to flow. And now God says, I want you to take this son whom you love, and I want you to offer him there in the mountains. It's an incredible test. Tests can perform many functions in our lives. Tests are an opportunity for God to reveal himself to us. This is what will happen in this story. Tests are an opportunity for God to reveal ourselves to us. As we go through the test, how we respond to the test reveals what we're really like. Tests are an opportunity for God to refine ourselves for him. And tests are an opportunity for God to refine ourselves for others. This was a massive test of faith. But it was a faith that demonstrated that Abraham's It was a test to demonstrate that Abraham's faith in God was the real deal. James, in reflecting on this, would say, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." This act that Abraham is about to do obediently to God is not what saved Abraham. That salvation happened, and it was recorded for us back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. This action, though, reveals the reality of that faith. It shows that it's the real deal. True faith is demonstrated by obedience. So here we find Abraham facing a severe test of faith. You know, when we put God to the test, so often it's a matter of us demonstrating a lack of faith. When God puts us to the faith, it's a way that he examines us. And God sometimes will do that in a way that just doesn't seem to make sense to us. He'll do it in ways like he has done here to Abraham. He will take that thing that is dearest to our hearts, that thing which might be the closest thing to us, which might be that thing which has the potential of getting closer to us than God, and he'll take us through the test that actually moves us to place that in an altar. Sometimes his tests are in such a way that God puts us in a situation where his clear commands of Scripture seem so hard and so impossible to obey. In other words, I'm not here talking about God coming down and speaking in a mystical voice and telling you to go to Timbuktu. I'm talking here about your regular course of life. Because you and I both know that there are times where we are going to find ourselves and it's going to be seemingly impossible for us, in our minds, to put away lying and speak the truth with our neighbor. We're going to find ourselves in situations where it is going to be seemingly impossible to remain pure and not commit adultery if we're thinking the wrong way. We're going to find ourselves in situations where it will seem in our situation that it just isn't right or proper. It seems like it just doesn't make sense to honor our parents, our father and our mother. It may not seem to make sense to us, but we are still called to obey. And even as I say that, I'm thinking about a conversation I recently had with a man, and he is in such a place where he has been living in a pattern of deception for some time. It's a deception that he and his wife entered into. And for him to do what he knows is right threatens not only, in his mind, his financial security, but also threatens his relationship with his wife. And he finds himself in this place where it just seems like it would be better for him to just continue this pattern of deception. But God calls us to obey him in every circumstance, whether we can completely wrap our heads around it or not. In fact, if obedience was always easy, it wouldn't be much of a test, would it? Imagine if you were taking your advanced doctoral degree, and some deep and difficult study, perhaps you have gone through to be an engineer, and you're getting to the end now, and you get your final exam, your last exam, before you pass the whole thing, and you sit down, and there's two questions on it. Question number one, what is 1 + 1? Question number two, what is 2 + 2? Wouldn't really be a test, would it? we face a test, it is exactly that. It's not easy. But by faith, we can remain obedient. Our obedience in the times of testing reveals the reality of our faith. Rob, I told you I shouldn't have said I was doing better. So the story continues. Abraham gets up early in the morning, saddles his donkey, takes two men with him, and Isaac, his son. And verse 3 shows Abraham is the one who's splitting the wood. Ever caught that detail? It's Abraham splitting the wood? Abraham has all kinds of servants, yet Abraham is the one splitting the wood. I wonder what was going through his mind at that time. Because with every chop of the axe, he is preparing the kindling that will consume his son's body. And then they arise and they go to the place of which God had told them. Now here's the thing. Verse 4 reveals to us that this is a long journey. He's traveling from Beersheba all the way. The mountains of Moriah, the area of Moriah is in the area of Jerusalem. It's a 3-day journey. You think about 3 days. Abraham had all kinds of time along that way to say, you know what, this doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to do this. I can't do this to my son. It doesn't make sense that God would command this of me. I'm going home. And yet Abraham continued on. The third day, they lift up their eyes. Abraham sees the place. God has revealed it to him. And Abraham says to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. This is an amazing statement of faith. God has told Abraham to do what? Go offer your son as a burnt offering. But Abraham here, as he's about to go up the mountain, says to the young men that are with him, he says, Isaac and I are going to go up the hill here. We're going to worship and we're going to come back to you. How is it that Abraham could make such a declaration? Well, here's what happened in Abraham's mind. Abraham knew that God had promised Isaac. Abraham knew that God had promised that through Isaac, the covenant would continue. He knew this. And he knew that God would keep his word. Now, Abraham couldn't understand how God was going to keep his word if God had told Abraham to go offer his son on the altar. But here's the conclusion that Abraham came to. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, here's what the author of Hebrews tells us. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now listen to this. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Somewhere along that pathway, somewhere along that journey, as Abraham thought about, okay, here's God's promise. He promised Isaac. He promised the covenant is going to continue through Isaac. But now here's his command. How can I reconcile the covenant, promise, and the command? And the way that he did it in his mind was, God is able to raise him from the dead. Now, was that what God was going to do? No. Figuratively, maybe, but that was not specifically what God was going to do. But this demonstrates the faith of Abraham. Abraham, in his heart, was saying, God can't lie. I will trust him, even if it means doing something that doesn't make sense to me, because I believe that God cannot lie. That God will keep his promises. So somewhere along that dusty road, these thoughts had come in his mind, and he came to the conclusion, yes, I'll take him. Yes, I'll take his life, but God will raise him from the dead and will come back. but he still has the horror of the act before him. Even if in his mind this reconciles God's covenant promises with his command, he still has to go through this act. So it makes it harder as they walk up the hill that Isaac says to Abraham, "We got fire and we got wood. Where's the sacrifice?" I don't know what I would have said if I was Abraham in that spot. I really don't. I mean, it's pretty obvious as the passage unfolds, it's going to be very clear to Isaac who the sacrifice is going to be. What Abraham says in this moment is, "The Lord will provide." Abraham, I think, speaks a little better than he knows at this moment. And so what happens? We know perhaps the story. They come to the place that God had told them about. And there Abraham builds the altar, places the wood in order, and then he ties up Isaac. Now again, remember that Isaac is old enough to carry the wood for the burnt offering. Isaac could easily have run away from his father, who was probably 115 or 116 years old at this point. He probably could have very easily overpowered his father. And yet you see this submission to his father that would be even unto death. It kind of reminds you of a submission of another son to a father, but I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. So he ties up Isaac, puts this son, his only begotten son, the son whom he loves, and he sets him on that altar. And he raises the knife to kill his own son. He is ready to do it. As hard as this might be, he is going to obey God no matter what. Then the angel of the Lord calls from heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now let me come back to the testing bit. I wonder if there's something that you and I are withholding from him. I wonder when we face that test, and whatever it is in our mind, that's part of our affections, our respectability, our comfort, our entertainment, whatever it is. And on the path of obedience, God says, "Okay, it's time to lay that on the altar." I wonder how many of us are walking away before we raise the knife. But Abraham doesn't. And God says, "I know the angel of the Lord," by the way, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, I believe. I won't go into all the details on that. He says, "Don't lay your hand on the lad." And then Abraham looks around. What does he see? He sees a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Now that just happened, right? That's just mere coincidence, right? God had no idea this was going to happen. Just there it is. This was orchestrated by God. There's that ram caught in the thicket, and Abraham's son Isaac does not have to face the knife because passes upon the ram. And God there has shown himself both merciful and mighty. And Abraham here names this place, "The Lord will provide." And we have to grasp this, brothers and sisters. The same God who tests us greatly is the one who provides for us bountifully. In the last chapter, God had opened Abraham's eyes to the everlasting nature of God. And now God opens Abraham's eyes to the nature that to God's nature as a providing, giving God. The Lord will provide. And we come to the end of the story, and once again, the angel of the Lord swears again to fulfill the covenant promises through Abraham, through Isaac. And again, he says this incredible thing, verse 18, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So in this story, there's this powerful lesson for us that we demonstrate the reality of our faith when we obey, even in the hard times. That when God tests us, we would obey unquestioningly. There's a lesson for us as well. The same God who tests us greatly is the one who provides bountifully. But there's something more going on in this passage here. See, some 2,000 plus later, years later, there would be another son that walked toward another hill carrying wood of a different kind of an altar. And he would stumble beneath the weight of that wood. But he would make his way onto that mountain, and there he would be sacrificed, suspended between heaven and earth. And this time, no one would holler, "Stop." This time, the sacrifice would bear the penalty. This time, the sacrifice would be the one who would be the substitute for the sin of the world. This one would be the one who would be the fulfillment of the seed through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. See, this passage points us to our walk with God, but it also points us in the big picture to Jesus. You look at a passage like this, and you think about how God opened Abraham's eyes up to this beautiful picture. The Lord will provide. The Lord provides. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And you look at it with New Testament eyes. Remember what Paul would say? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" How can we doubt that God would provide for us what we need? How can we doubt God's provision when we look at the cross? How can we ever think that God is somehow stingy and doesn't give us what we need? Brothers and sisters, we need look no further than the cross. He didn't spare his son, but deliver him up for us. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God will provide. God has provided his son, and he will with him provide for you everything you need. Not saying everything you want. Not saying everything you think would be nice. God will provide for you what you need. Brothers and sisters, what a beautiful picture here we have of a God who provides. Jehovah Jireh, brothers and sisters, the Lord provides.